Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another.
Thank you.
Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see all of you out. As always, it is a great honor and privilege to stand before you and to preach the Word of God. I trust that you all have your Bibles with you this morning, as we will be doing some turning. I know you hear me say this every week, but we want to make sure that the sermon this morning is in alignment with the Word of God. Last week we noted the distinction between the Christian and the non-Christian. How that in the body of Christ, we are all called to be one and to live by the standard of the gospel. We noted that when Jesus came into the world was already divided. But he, the good shepherd, entered into the world that he might call his sheep from the common fold. He came to establish a house that would reconcile both Jew and Gentile to God, that house being the church. And we've noted that he came to be our peace, and that he has torn down every middle wall of partition that separates different groups of people. Thus meaning, in a world where so many are placing emphasis on race and making distinction and dividing themselves by race, Paul would remind us that race has no standing in the kingdom of God. Likewise, we noted the new life that we have in Christ, how that the old man has died along with his sinful practices. We noted that when we went down into the watery grave of baptism, that was the particular day that our old man died, something that we should be joyful over. Why? Because the old man did nothing to benefit us spiritually. The old man did nothing to help us be holy and righteous in the sight of God. Therefore, we need to keep the old man dead, understanding that this new life we have been blessed with in Christ is our second chance, our do-over, our reset button. As Paul moves towards the close of chapter 4, he begins to discuss a few practical matters as it pertains to our renewed self. And that is where we will be for the duration of our sermon. Today, we will continue our sermon series entitled, Whereby When You Read. And we will further investigate what truths the Ephesians would have known by reading this Ephesian epistle. Let us all note our first point together this morning. The Ephesians would have understood what they were to turn away from. The Ephesians would have understood what they were to turn away from. And I'll go ahead and give you a disclaimer, as we will still be in our sermon series again, Lord willing, next week. We're actually going to move forward with this point for the following weeks, because there's a lot that Paul mentions that these Ephesians needed to turn away from. Let's note Ephesians 4:25. That was our scripture reading this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, again, the verse is 25. The Bible reads, wherefore. Now, I know generally when we're reading, we see the word wherefore and we just continue reading. But it is important for us to understand that wherefore is a conjunction that does something specific in Scripture. It connects a previous thought to a thought or a point that is getting ready to be made. So when you move past wherefore, we need to understand verse 25 connects to everything else, or the greater context of what Paul writes in the beginning of this chapter. Likewise, the Greek term being used here is dio, which means for this reason or because of. So Paul writes, because you are commanded to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you have been called, because you have been commanded to walk differently than the other Gentiles, because you have put off the old man and put on the new, it is for this reason that you are to do something, Paul says. We are to put away. Well, what does put away mean, Paul? That is to cease from doing. You take these things off as if they were an unwanted garment. Whereas you were forced to wear these things before, you are blessed to now take this off and to put on something righteous. Well, what are we putting away, Paul? What are we taking off? Paul goes on to say in the latter of Ephesians 4:25, lying, lying. But speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. You know, when you go back and study an account, the account of creation, and then stop to think about all that is going on in our world today, I'm sure we all could agree this morning, regardless of our stances politically, etc. I believe that we all can agree that the world was a much better place, as we can read, before lies enter into it. Can we all agree on that this morning? It was a much better place. Heaven on earth, some might say. Genesis 3:4 is where we find the first lie recorded. The devil would tell Eve that thou shalt not surely die there in that passage. Going into verse 5, for God does know in the day that ye eat thereof that your eyes shall be opened, the devil says, and ye shall be as gods. You know, Satan always promises things that he can't deliver on, doesn't he? I'll give you something sweeter than the Creator himself. I'll give you something better. It's almost as if you could just imagine, well, what was going through the mind. Well, why would God have not given us this in the first place? Because he knows that if you eat of this tree, you're going to be just like him. Never happened, did it? They never became gods. And for those that would say, well, as I read, they did come to know good and evil, I always say, well, they already knew what the good and evil was. They understood going against the commandment of God. That's implied in Eve's answer. If we eat, we're going to die. They never became gods. Eve was deceived and ate the fruit and then gave to her husband, and he ate also. And according to Romans chapter 5, the verses 12, sin entered into the world as a result. You see, this is why Jesus would call Satan in John chapter 8, the verse 44, the father of all lies. He is the father of all lies. Why? Because all lies originate with him. So if we will just consider this morning who we align ourselves with when we lie. We align ourselves with Satan. Lying is listed in Proverbs 6:16. If you will join me there, or if you want to look at the bulletin again, we put the scriptures each week in there. So you can access those scriptures quickly. Proverbs 6:16 is a list of things that God hates. Some people say, how can a loving God hate? God didn't hate anything. I say, well, you haven't read the Bible. We find that a loving God does hate a few things. And Proverbs chapter 6, the verses are 16 and 17. Again, we have a list here of the six things that God hates. And note how the Bible reads. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination. That is something that is disgusting, something that is detestable, something that he abhors. It's not pleasant. Nothing pleasant about what God is saying here. Well, what is it? Starting off in verse 17, a proud look, one that is filled with pride, one that lifts themselves up, one that looks down their nose at other people, and recorded right after that is what? A lying tongue. He hates it. Have you ever stopped and just asked yourself why God hates lying? Have you just to consider, why does God hate lies? Well, yes, lies, they oppose truth, do they not? They go against the truth, and God himself, he is true. He is the embodiment of truth. But have you ever stopped and thought to yourself that God hates lies because he's had to sit and watch all that it cost, the very thing that were created in his image? Think about everything lies cost his creation. Think about what lies cost his son. It was a heavy price, was it not? Heavy price. I want to make something clear, too, before we move on. We need to understand that the Bible makes no distinction between lying and what we today call a little white lie. We ever heard that before? It's just a white lie. It's light. It's harmless. It's innocent. The Bible makes no distinction. So I think it's only fitting that we define what a lie is. So now the things that I'm getting ready to mention, we need to understand they all fall under the umbrella of lying. So we've talked about, for instance, this phrase fornication before in class, and how that is an umbrella phrase and how many things fall under fornication. Well, the same goes with lying. So let's take a look at what lying is this morning. Twisting words is a lie. It's making someone say something that they did not say. Twisting the truth is a lie. That's clever wording to make a lie out of a fact. As a matter of fact, note Matthew 26:61. Again, Matthew 26:61, here Jesus has been brought to this false trial at night, and they have gathered false witnesses to testify against our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And note what the Bible reveals there. They take the words of Jesus and they twist it. The Bible reads, and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it again in 3 days. That's what a false witness testified. But again, they did not understand that Jesus was speaking of his body, not the temple, right? A half-truth is a lie. That's giving somebody a part of the truth while concealing the entirety of the matter. We see this on two accounts with Abraham, do we not? He goes into a land and he is afraid, so he tells Sarah to tell everybody else in the land, you are my sister, not revealing that truthfully she is his wife. As a matter of fact, his son Isaac will go on to adopt the same practice. We often say the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, don't we? He turns around and he does the same thing. Rebecca, you say that you are my sister, knowing truthfully that she was his wife. Misstatement of a fact is a lie. Adding or taking something away. Here's a big one. Jumping to a conclusion is a lie. Assuming that we know when we do not, that's a lie. Okay. Slandering is considered a lie. Uttering things that we do not know to assassinate or damage someone's character. Surmising. Placing guilt when evidence is slight or non-existent. Have we ever been conversing with someone about something that has transpired or take place, and we've heard somebody else say, well, you know, I don't have the proof, but I just know what was going on. Oh, I know. No, you don't. You don't. But that's why it's a lie. That's a lie. All of these terms fall under the umbrella of a lie. I want you to understand, this made me very uncomfortable as I was preparing this lesson. I said, goodness, a lot of things fall under a lie. God hates lies. But before we move on, I want to share some statistics with you about lies. There was an article published entitled, The Day America Told the Truth. And it was a poll to see how many people actually lie. 91% of the people surveyed admitted that they lie routinely about trivial matters, things that are not even important, insignificant. just lie. 36% admitted that they lie about important things. 86% admitted that they lie to parents on a regular basis. 75% admitted that they lie to their friends. Imagine that. This article also revealed that 73% of people admitted that they lied to their siblings. 69%, this took me back, of people admitted that they lied to their spouses. Imagine that. The person that they took vows with, to death do us part, that they lied to one another. This article went on to reveal that most people lie to others at least once in a week and deceive up to 30 people per week. According to Dr. Michael Lewis of Robert Wood Johnson Medical School in New Jersey, he mentioned in a single day, most people lie a minimum of 25 times. College survey, 95% of students admitted that they were willing to tell a lie so they could win employment. As you can see, the world has a problem with lying. I had a thought, you know, when I was preparing this lesson. Just imagine everything the world would have to give back if we admitted and said, you know what, this was built upon a lie, or I got this because I told a lie. Imagine what would have to be returned. The world has a problem with lying. Well, God hates lying. Why do so many people lie? If lying is such a bad thing, it's terrible. We admit it this morning, the world would be a better place. That's why I started by asking that question, because I knew everybody would tell me yes. The world was a better place before lies entered in. Well, if lies are so detrimental to us, then why do people tell lies? Is that not a fair question? If they are so harmful to us, why do people lie? Let's take a look. Some people actually lie out of habit. They just become habitual liars. To the point where they open their mouth, no truth comes out, they tell stories. As a matter of fact, they lie so much they believe that lie. We have an example of this, believe it or not, in Scripture. Take a look at Titus chapter 1 and note verse 12. Titus chapter 1, the verse is 12. Again, Titus chapter 1, the verse is 12. Here Paul is speaking out about a group of people called the Cretans. And note what he says about them. Titus chapter 1, again, the verse is 12. Titus 1:12, the Bible reads, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own. So he is a Cretan himself. Here is what he says of the Cretans, that they are always liars. Can you imagine somebody saying that about you? To be recorded in the Holy Scriptures as liars. They're always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. Again, some lie out of habit. Some lie to avoid certain things. You know, earlier in my early 20s, I worked as a bill collector, and I can remember making one call to a particular household. Little child answers, okay? Now I can hear the parent talking in the background. And so I asked to talk to the lady, and I hear them utter something, and then the little girl says on the phone, "Well, my mom said that she's not here." Crazy, right? Yeah. To avoid. She says she's not here, right? That's right. Some lie to hide themselves from embarrassment, shame, or disapproval. I read of a preacher who once told his congregation that he was going to do a sermon on lying. And to better understand the sermon that was getting ready to come the following week, he told the congregation to go home and read Mark chapter 17. If they read Mark chapter 17, they would better understand his sermon. Well, Well, the following week, the congregation assembled, and he will go on to ask the congregation, who all read Mark chapter 17? And most of the hands that were in attendance went up, to which he responded, well, Mark only has 16 chapters. And you would have known that had you read, right? Mm-hmm. Imagine that. Imagine that. Yeah. We laugh at that, but it's a shame. Just to avoid feeling that shame. But had they read, they would have, okay, listen. Or if they were what we call a Bible scholar, hey, look, I already know it only has 16 chapters. But then he proceeded to do a lesson online. Some lie to keep themselves from danger or trouble. Consider Peter denying his Lord. Why? Because he was not prepared to die. Lied, right? Three times denied, I do not know him. Here's a big one. Some lie for money. There are those who are willing to lie about their marital status to gain aid from the government. Those who lie about their employment to gain things from the government. But I want you to consider something before we move on. Proverbs chapter 19, note verse 22. Again, that is Proverbs chapter 19. The verse is 22. Proverbs chapter 19. The verse is 22. And note what Solomon records. The desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. This is an individual who is destitute of the necessities of life. Now, we understand there should be no difference between how the rich are treated versus how the poor are, but we understand how things work in this world, unfortunately. We know how we look at the poor that are among us. They're at the bottom of the social ladder, so sometimes they are not treated with the same love and care that the rich are. Well, the scriptures here say, it is better for you to be in that condition, for you to be destitute of the necessities of life, than to be one who is a liar. Imagine that. Imagine that. Some people lie to themselves because they are in denial. Recall in John chapter 8, the very same chapter where Jesus would tell the Pharisees there that Satan is the father of all lies. He is having a conversation there with them and about their practices and their lack of righteousness. And it's sad to read this back and forth that's going on between the Pharisees and Jesus, because it's like, how are you arguing the word with the very one who was present when it was given, right? But this is what they're doing. They're going back and forth with Jesus, and they would actually fix their mouths to tell Jesus, he who is eternal, he who was there in the beginning, that we have never been under bondage to any man. Absurd? To deny the fact that Israel had ever been in bondage is to deny their history. To deny that history is to blur them from seeing where they were presently standing. Same thing happens today. In denial about where we ourselves have been and about where we are today. Some lie because they are not pleased with reality. You think about the many people who would live lives that are contrary to holiness and righteousness, who have received negative reception in reference to those lifestyles and are not pleased with that reality. So what do? They want to twist reality to their liking. They want to take the very thing that's bad, the very thing that's evil, twist it and promote it and put it out in the world as if it were a good thing. This was even happening in Isaiah's day. Isaiah 5:20, the Bible reads, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Again, God hates lying. Lying is uncharacteristic of the new life that we have in Christ. Now, what we need to remember is that we are striving on a daily basis to conform to the very image of Jesus Christ. So then the question I have this morning for everyone is, when did Jesus ever lie to anyone about anything? I'll wait. When did he lie? He didn't, did he? He was truthful in his word, and he was truthful in his deed. Let's note 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 21. 1 Peter 2, verse 21, the Bible reads there, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example," not that we should just read about it and look at it, right? Okay. "But that we should follow in his steps." That's putting those things that we agree with in theory to practice, church. Sometimes I fear that's how we believe that verse reads. Well, Christ left us an example, but that's just for us just to look at. That we are to follow in his steps. Verse 22, "Who did no sin, neither was there guile," that is deceit, lies, trickery, "in his mouth." Paul echoes the same thing in Colossians chapter 3. The verses are 9 and 10 in reference to Christ being the center of our new lives, because our life is hid in Christ. Paul would write there, "Lie not one to another." You see, if it were not an issue, Paul wouldn't bring this stuff up. "Don't lie one to another," he says, "seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds," going into verse 10, "and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him." Plain and simple, church, we can't hold on to lying and our Lord at the same time. Or as we would say, you can't have your cake and eat it too. We can't. We have to choose one or the other. We can't hold on to lies, even if we believe the lie will benefit us. Kids pick that one up early, don't they? "Well, if I tell the truth, I'm going to get in trouble, but maybe I should say something else." Now, we laugh because we understand how quickly children pick that up, but any good parent is going to tell their child what? "Don't lie to me. Don't lie to me. Even if you think you're going to be punished." Right? Because if you lie and continue to lie, nobody's going to trust you. Is that not what we tell them? Okay. Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, that our yea needs to be yea, and our nay needs to be nay. That is, our word needs to be trustworthy. Lies damage the people that tell them. Lies damage the people who believe them, and lies damage the body of Christ. Now, one last thing as it pertains to liars, I would have us all be reminded of the end of all liars. Note Revelation 21:8. John would record in the chapter previous to this, Revelation chapter 20, he was able to see heaven. He was able to see the new Jerusalem come down. He was able to see how beautiful those things in heaven are. Well, when you get into verse 21, he begins to further elaborates on that beauty. There we understand that there's going to be no tears in heaven, no pain, no sickness, no more death, and God is going to dwell with his people. We read of that beautiful scene there in Revelation, but note what we find in verse 8. The Bible reads, "But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now, I'll go ahead and say it for you because I have already heard this before. There are many people who look at this verse and this list and say, "Listen, lying is not as bad as everything else that's mentioned on this list. It can't be as bad as murder." I'll answer that for you, right? Have we felt that way? Lying can't be as bad as murder. It can't be as bad as sorcery and idolatry. Well, the scriptures have revealed that it is. The Holy Spirit inspired John to record that it is. That's why it's mentioned. It says all liars will have their place in the lake of fire. To hold on to lying is to prepare ourselves for condemnation. That's why we must put it off. We must let it go. Paul would say, instead of lying, there is an alternative to lying. What is the alternative? Just tell the truth. Just tell the truth. Speak the truth, Paul says. Why? Because we are all members one of another. That should speak volumes to us without any deeper exegesis. We call ourselves brothers and sisters. We say we love one another. We say we are bound by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why would we lie to each other? Why would we lie? It doesn't make any sense. Paul, up to this point, has been very clear that we all, as members, are like the various parts of the body, and Jesus Christ himself is the head. Amen? If we, then, the varying parts of the body, are going to serve the will of the head, then the truth needs to be told. That's the only way it's done. The truth needs to be told. The truth, we have noted, is how we grow. The truth is how we stay secure. The truth is how we stay grounded. As a matter of fact, the truth and speaking the truth amongst ourselves is going to help us rid ourselves or keep us from the anxiety and the cares of this life. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4, right? Isn't that what Paul would say? Paul is writing this from prison, right? And he pens what many call the epistle of joy. Philippians chapter 4, note verses 7 and 8. Philippians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. And note what Paul writes there. Paul would record, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Going into verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are, note what he starts off. Whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are true, Paul says. Whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue. If there be any praise. Paul says, you think on these things. Church, we need the truth. We need the truth. We need it. I want to ask you a question. How is any member of the Lord's church benefited if the truth is not told, but lied to, let's say, if they have strayed from the Lord's will? How are they benefited if we don't tell them the truth? I'll wait. Is there any benefit to that individual? For us to not tell them the truth, but lie? No benefit. Okay? Is the Lord's church benefited if the truth isn't taught, doctrinally speaking?
No.
Does anybody grow? No, it's not, is it? It doesn't. No, we need the truth. You know, and I want to add this too. We are to speak the truth, even when it's difficult. Mm-hmm. Even when it's difficult, speak the truth. There are several biblical examples that we could note this morning, but, you know, I often think about how difficult it had to be for the prophet Nathan. Now, he doesn't have any books. He's a non-writing prophet. So a lot of people, unfortunately, don't remember who Nathan is, or who Nathan was, excuse me. But Nathan would go before King David and tell David a parable that stirs up his emotion to the point where David was ready for blood. And just as David is getting ready to take action, can you imagine the bravery it took for Nathan to say, you are the person that I'm talking about. Wait a minute before you get your sword and you go exact justice. You are the one that is guilty. Imagine what David could have done. David easily could have commanded soldiers to come and take Nathan, couldn't he? He could have. But he stood there and he told the truth in a time that many of us would look at and say, look, that probably would have been difficult. Told him the truth. And I believe you want to know why David didn't kill him? Because David was honest. And David wasn't an enemy of the truth. You know, Bill, I think I said it to you this way. We were talking, this was weeks ago, but I said, you know, when you consider all the things that truth does, you would think people would love it. It frees us, it liberates us, it lights a way to our path, it aligns us with Jesus. It's going to lead us to that eternal home. You'd think everybody loved the truth. That's what you think. But then we find passages like Galatians chapter 4, the verse 16, have I become your enemy, Paul would say? Because I tell you the truth. Again, we need truth. Tell truth even when it's difficult. But here's the key. We don't tell truth in those difficult situations to injure anybody or to hurt anybody. We must remember that. But to help. Note Ephesians 4:15. We looked at this a few weeks ago, but note what the Bible reads there. Ephesians 4:15. Paul would write there, but speaking the truth in love. Now, unfortunately, there are many who believe that this passage is teaching, well, speaking the truth in love means that you are only to speak on those things that are loving and mild and full of mercy, and that's simply incorrect. Because as you continue to move down Ephesians chapter 4, you will see what speaking the truth in love allowed Paul to cover. He gets into a lot of things. Again, we're to speak the truth in love. Let us strive to be people of truth and to speak the truth. Again, because speaking the truth aligns us with Jesus. Are we ready to put away lying this morning, church? I'm just going to put my hand up. We all should be. I don't want it. Get it away from me. Get it away from me. That ought to be our attitude. Moving forward, Ephesians 4:26. Paul writes, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. We need to understand here, this passage is neither exhorting or condemning anger. Okay, there is something called righteous indignation, and that is anger that is directed towards sin and error, yet it's controlled by the gospel. Anger in and of itself is not sinful. Anger is an emotion, and our emotions come from who? They come from our Creator. That's where they come from. The key here, Paul writes, sin not. Now, I want to give you an example of this. Take a look at Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Take a look at being angry, but sinning not. Acts chapter 17, the verse is 16. Acts 17, 16. Here, the Bible tells us that Paul is in Athens. And we find out there in Acts 17, 16 that Paul's spirit is stirred in him. Now, I always tell people to go home and look at these words. Just don't simply read over them. We need to grasp what's going on here. That he is stirred. That is, Paul is irritated to provoke. He has arisen to anger here. Why is Paul upset? Why is he angered? When he saw something in particular in the city, the Bible tells us. Well, what did Paul see when he was in Athens? The Bible tells us he saw that the city was wholly given over to idolatry. That's what he saw. Paul would then go on to dispute in the synagogue and the marketplace with Stoics, with devout individuals and philosophers. Then later he's going to be granted an audience in Mars Hill, where there are superstitious people who have various altars set up to different deities that they praise, and they have one altar set up to the unknown God. Well, Paul would go on to tell those superstitious individuals about the God they did not know, the true God of heaven. Again, it all started with what was stirred up in him. Let's go back a chapter, Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and 18. Acts chapter 16, the verse is 18. We find here, the Bible says, Paul in Acts 16 and 18 was grieved. This is, he was troubled, he was displeased, offended, pained, and also worked up in Acts chapter 16. Well, why was Paul feeling this range of emotions? What was going on? There was a lady that was possessed with a spirit that was following Paul and his company for several days. And guess what she was going around saying? These men be servants of the Most High God. What did Paul turn around to do? Paul turned around and commanded that that evil spirit leave the lady. As a matter of fact, that's what's going to lead to his imprisonment in Philippi. That's why he was locked up. For casting out this evil spirit. Well, I use these two accounts in the Bible first of all, to show us, and we need to understand something, that the apostles had the same range of motions that we have and experience today. These men were not robots. They weren't void of feeling. As a matter of fact, when we read up any human individual in the scriptures, we need to see ourselves, because we're humans as well. Second, I wanted to look at these examples just to show us that anger does not always have to lead to sin. It does not. Controlled, channeled anger can be useful, but uncontrolled anger, on the other hand, can lead us to speaking words that we should not be speaking, and engaging in things that we should not be engaging in, doing things that we cannot take back. Paul will go on to say, "Let not the sun go down on your wrath." Thus meaning that our anger, it needs to be limited. You know anybody that allowed 5 minutes to mess up their entire week? Oh, it's been a horrible week. Why has your week been so bad? Well, on Monday, but it's Saturday. No, but let me tell you about Monday, right? To take that anger, to allow it to go forward into another day, and into another day, and another, that is allowing anger to fester. If we allow anger to remain there and fester, it will begin to pull us away from our Lord. Paul says, "Let not the sun go down on your wrath." Doing so then gives place to whom? We can't even focus on the God of heaven by allowing that uncontrolled anger to plague us, to follow us throughout an entire week. Paul says, neither give place, verse 27, to the devil. When you read the Word of God, church, can you understand the Word of God?
Amen.
Yes, you can. Let us put away lying and uncontrolled anger. Let us remove it from our presence. Again, doing so will align us with our Lord and Savior Jesus, and doing so will help us to keep the unity of the Spirit. Just imagine, if you will, the peace we'd enjoy and also experience, knowing that we were surrounded by brothers and sisters who are not controlled by anger and who will always tell us the truth. Just imagine that. These aren't just people that I see when I go to worship service on Sunday. These are my brothers and sisters, and if I'm looking for truth, I know I can go to one of them and receive the truth. Again, just think about how great that would be. David writes in Psalm 133, the verses 1, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Again, when the Ephesians read this letter, they could understand what Paul wrote. This goes back to Ephesians 3:4. And likewise, when we open the Word of God, we can understand as well. Matter of fact, our main point with its two subpoints could have been understood simply by reading verses 25 through 27. But above all, the Ephesians would have known, they would have understood the answer to the most important question that there is, and that is, what must I do to be saved? That is the most important question that any individual can ask. And hear me closely, we cannot afford to be wrong as it pertains to answering that question. We can't get it wrong. But if we were present in the first century, if we were in the city of Ephesus, and we asked one of them, "What must I do to be saved?" they would not have told us to say a prayer. The sinner's prayer didn't exist. They would not have told us that there are many ways to get to heaven, so you take your path, I take my path, and we'll meet one another at the mountaintop. They would not have told us that. They would not have told us that one can go down into the water of the baptism and then join the church of your choice. There was only one church in the first century, only one church recorded in the Bible. We need to understand, preach, and teach, there is only one church in existence today.
Amen.
That is the church of Christ. It was true then. It is true today. If you are here today and you are not a Christian, know today, listen, the water stands ready. Know that Jesus Christ provided the answer to man's greatest problem. That is atonement for his sins. How does Jesus do that? By washing each individual that believes in him with his blood. That's how he accomplishes that. Jesus would say in John chapter 14, the verses 6, where he is trying to comfort the hearts of the disciples. He would tell them there, let your hearts not be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. He would go on in verse 6 to say, I am the way. I am the way. Jesus says, I, singular, am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no scenario in which any individual will be granted access to heaven before the God of this world without going through him. It doesn't exist. We have to go through Jesus. Well, then the logical question to ask then is, how do we take the way that Jesus speaks of? Well, the Bible provides that answer for us. We've all taken the first step this morning, and that is to hear the unadulterated word of God. Paul writes in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We find in John chapter 8, the verses 24, that one must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus would say there, except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Going back to Acts chapter 17, that we noted earlier there, Paul is on Mars Hill telling those superstitious people about the God that they did not know. He will go on to say in verse 30, the times of this ignorance God winks at, but now command all men everywhere to repent. That is, all must come to repentance. That is a change of heart that leads to a change of action, an interchange that manifests itself outwardly, one removing themselves from being a servant of sin, changing their mind about sin, and submitting themselves to the will of the Father. We find in Romans chapter 10, the verses 10, that one must confess Christ, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In Mark 16:16, we find that one must be baptized. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. After coming out of the watery grave of baptism, we are commanded as New Testament Christians to live faithfully even unto death. Revelation chapter 2, the verse is 10. It could be the case that you are here today and you have already taken those steps. And you say upon reflection of today's sermon, my walk is not what it ought to be. Or you know what, somewhere along the line, maybe I have come to know that I have a problem with lying or uncontrolled anger. I say to you this morning, there's no shame. There's no shame. We're not here to point fingers and judge anyone. I mentioned over a month ago speaking, this is the place where we provide a place of openness, where brothers and sisters need to be open to one another, where we can confess those faults and ask for the prayers of our brothers and sisters that we all might see one another on that other side. Remember, James writes in James 4:14, for what is your life but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away? If you are here and you need to respond to the invitation in any way, why don't you come at this time as we all together stand and sing.